It's not unusual these days to hear Christians speak out against such sins as homosexuality and abortion. And certainly we need to give a testimony against such sins. But we also recognize that there are others who would not trust in Jesus Christ who believe that such things are wrong. For example, when the leader of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, was over here at one of the universities, he said, "We have no homosexuals in our country." And the students at the college started laughing. And he said, "Oh, really? You think they are? Tell me where they are." They, of course, would be very much opposed to it, and they have their way of rooting it out. So we're not alone when we speak out against sins like that. There is something more then that we need to be considering when we speak out, and that is that the Lord God is indeed the one who is over all the earth. He is the ruler of the world, he is the creator, and there is no world except through him, and the nations are subject to him. It's a message then, there's a message then that has been given to us, even as we just noted in the 67th Psalm, and a message that we are to take to the nations so that the nations might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to know that he is the Lord of all. Today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Many times when you look at the first six chapters of Daniel, at least, they just seem to be unrelated events in the life of Daniel. But there's a much greater connection than that. And there is a thrust that is given here to come to recognize who God is, where the nations need to know who God is. Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler, has already called for young people to be brought in, to be educated, and they are to be the fine specimens of the various nations of the world so that Babylon could be a melting pot. But then they were to also go out and promote Babylon. He didn't recognize what he would later recognize, that the Lord is God who is sovereign over all. It's going to take a couple of chapters before we get to that. But for now, we come to something that terrorized Nebuchadnezzar. A dream. Are you ever terrorized by dreams? Sometimes we're terrorized by dreams while they're happening. You know, the one where your feet are encased in cement and someone's chasing you. And you cannot get away from Edward Scissorhands. And you wake up and you say, "Oh, wow, I'm so glad to wake up. That was just a dream." This is just the opposite. Nebuchadnezzar sees the dream and he wakes up, and then he is terrorized by the dream. Because he doesn't understand it and he knows there's a meaning in it for him. Daniel chapter 2. Let's read this for our scripture lesson here this morning. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic,
O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out and put to death, the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what was asked of you, what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man living among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me. Has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together. What terror fell upon Nebuchadnezzar because of this dream? He knew it had a particular meaning. It was so vivid to him. He understood that it had been given for a purpose, but he really didn't understand what it meant at all. That's the way it is with the world. The world does not understand the message that God gives. Oh yes, he would have been able to tell you what the dream was. He understood what the different metals were in this statue that was in front of him, or at least in his dream, but he couldn't interpret it. It terrorized him. From the third verse of this chapter on through the end of chapter 7, this is actually written not in Hebrew as the rest of the Old Testament is, and the rest of the book of Daniel is. It is written in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was the international language, much like English is today. Much like Greek was in the time of Jesus. It was the international language. It was a message that the Jews learned. So that when they return from the exile, many of them are speaking Aramaic rather than Hebrew. It had become so much a part of them that this was their language. The fact that you have this passage in Aramaic is an indication that this is indeed a message for the world. Not just for the Jews, not just for those who go by the title of the people of God, but particularly it is for the world. And the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar is the reaction that the world has to the message of God. It is a message of terror. After all, who likes to think about the day of judgment and the terror that is expressed there in the day of judgment? Watching a TV talk show, the talk show host was relatively conservative, but he said to, I forget just who it was. It might have been a Catholic priest. It might have been a Protestant minister. But he said, "Yeah, I believe the Bible and everything. I trust the Lord. But you don't really believe that Jesus was on board with all that stoning and stuff, do you?" It terrorizes the world to think of the judgment of God. The message of God is a message that is a terror to the world. And that's the way it hit Nebuchadnezzar here. This is, you know, I don't know what this is, but not knowing is something that it terrifies me. We've often seen that with people who have some illness, some pain somewhere, and they don't know what it is, and the doctors can't figure it out. And it's more terrifying for them to not know what the problem is than to finally be told, this is a terminal disease that you have. How great was the terror? Well, first of all, they had this terror because they could not understand it. In fact, that's the way we often find God dealing with people. Remember how in Isaiah, and Isaiah was quoted by the gospel writers as to why Jesus spoke in parables, so that hearing they might hear and yet not understand. They had so rebelled against God that they did not deserve to understand what his word. They only needed to, they deserved, though, to be terrified by it. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8, we read God saying through his prophet, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." How great was this terror then? Well, it was so great that it demanded execution of the wise men. It demanded execution of the wise men. Isn't that the same kind of terror we find today? Here we are, a couple of homosexuals that want to be married, and Christianity stands against us so much that we're going to
to have to get rid of these businesses that will not prepare a cake for our wedding or prepare flowers for our wedding. We must execute them. That's what Christianity, how Christianity and the Christian message is affecting the world today. And there are many ways, the more we look into it, the more we will find out, there are many ways in which the world is seeking to destroy Christianity. We, of course, are infidels as far as the Muslims are concerned. And that's why you find them beheading Christians. They would do it to others as well. This terror then calls for the removal of Christianity, of the removal of Christ from society. But the position that we as God's people have is the position of being prophet to the world in order that the world may understand the message of the gospel so that the message is being declared to them. And that's the position that Daniel was placed in. Daniel, at this point, no doubt, has just graduated from the school that he has been in, along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But now, as all the wise men have been commanded to be executed because they cannot tell the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, so he's not sure whether they can interpret it or not, these four boys are kind of low on the totem pole at this point. But something's going to happen now where they're going to be elevated, because they have been given the message by God in order to declare to the king his dream and its interpretation. When the command comes out and they go to Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and say, "You're to be executed," Daniel responds with wisdom and tact. Why is the king's command so urgent? "Take me to the king. Let me speak with him." And so he asks for time. Time to be able to call upon God, who is the revealer of mysteries. Why is the mystery there? Because God placed it there. And so he's the one who's able to reveal it. And he goes home and he talks to his three friends. And they have a prayer meeting through that night. And God reveals to Daniel what the dream is and what its interpretation is. So the next day he calls for the executioner and says, "Don't execute anybody. Take me to the king and let me explain to him what his dream was and its interpretation." He had been given this by the Spirit of God. And you know what the dream is. You know the statue that he saw there. The statue that has the head of gold and then the arms and the chest of silver, the belly of bronze and the legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And how those came to represent different kingdoms. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and then the ones that would follow after him. And we understand those kingdoms to be then the Babylon, and then secondly the Medes and the Persians, and thirdly the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then finally, the Romans. What this dream did was declare to Nebuchadnezzar that the Lord God is the Lord of history. Daniel says as much as he gives praise to God following the revelation of the dream to him. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise," etc., etc.
He is the Lord of history. And that's what really rankles the world. They don't like the fact that there is someone else, someone else who is sovereign over all, a God who is sovereign over all, who is in charge of history, and who is able to say, this is the kingdom that shall be next, and that will be followed by that one, and so forth on through history. That authority means I don't have the authority. We don't have the authority. And we can't say we the people have the authority. We need to instead praise the God who is the author of his history. That he reveals his will to his people. And so we are to be those who are to seek his face so that we also may be those who reveal the will of God to the world around us, because they're not going to understand the gospel. They will not understand the truth unless the Spirit of God works in them to give them that understanding. They need the special revelation which we have and we are able to give to them, just as Daniel was able to give it to Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God has placed his people at various stages in life and various stages in history to make known his glory. Think of Noah. There he was building the ark, taking a century to build that ark, being ridiculed as he built that ark. And he is called a preacher of righteousness. We can look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and see what is said concerning not only Noah but also Lot, who is referred to as righteous Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Beginning with verse 4 in 2 Peter 2, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials." You see, here's Noah and there's Lot, both of them to speak to their society, to be the prophet to their society, so that the society would come to know the authority of the Lord God over them and their responsibility to serve him. Think of Joseph. Joseph, who was brought before Pharaoh. In fact, we can see great parallels between Daniel and Joseph. He was to speak the word of God. And there was Pharaoh, who also had dreams that he couldn't understand. And he had to have Joseph explain those dreams to him as God's prophet to the world. Think of Moses. Moses, who was the one who called for the plagues to be brought on Egypt. And in Exodus, the ninth chapter, he is able to tell Pharaoh as to why he's having to face all these plagues. In verse 16, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now you see, without Noah, without Lot, without Joseph, without Moses, how will these people understand?
The prophet had to be there to interpret to them what is going on in the world, to declare to them the truth of the Word of God. Why was Israel in exile at the time that Daniel was brought before Nebuchadnezzar? It's because they did not carry out this duty of being the prophet to the world. They were not declaring the truth of the Word of God, making the world to know that the Lord is sovereign over all. That's why they're in exile. They're going their own way instead of serving the Lord as they should. And so the same task is given to us, to be the prophet to the world, as we are reminded in Matthew 28, again, verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The world cannot get to Christ to destroy him, so they go after his people. And that's made clear to us in the book of Revelation. But Jesus Christ has made us to be his witness to the world. In Isaiah 49, as he writes of the servant of God, Jesus Christ, who is to come, he says in verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Here we are, united to Jesus Christ to be the prophet to the world, for the world to know that Jesus is the Christ, for the world to know that the Lord God is the author of all history, that he is in charge, that he is sovereign over all, and that all of us must bow to him. But now, here's the kicker. There is a choice that is given to you and to me to prophesy or die. Prophesy or die. That was really the choice that was left to Daniel, wasn't it? You can fulfill your duty as God's servant to declare to Nebuchadnezzar the will of God, what this statue is all about, or you can die with the rest of the astrologers and wise men. That's really been the choice all through history, hasn't it? Adam and Eve, instead of being that prophet to the world, said, "We'll die. We'll listen to the world and go its way." Joseph was given that opportunity. Well, Noah, first of all, was given that opportunity as well. He could stand there and declare the word of God to the world, or he could die in the flood, because he would not have been spared if he had not been that prophet to the world. Joseph, if he had not been that prophet to Pharaoh, would have rotted in prison. Moses was told to speak to the rock, to be that prophet. And because he didn't do it, he couldn't go into the land of Canaan. Samuel, as a young boy, was given a message by God. And Eli said to him the next morning, "Tell me everything that he said to you. And if you don't, may the curse that he has told you about happen to you."
Jeremiah wrote about the burden of having that message to proclaim. In Jeremiah chapter 20, let me just read a few verses from that chapter, where there's a bit of a soliloquy, if you will, as he thinks of the complaint that he has. Beginning with verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. In other words, I would rather not proclaim. I would not rather not be the prophet to the world. But, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering on every side, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. You see, the death that would come to Jeremiah would be from the Lord if he would not proclaim that message. And then, of course, we have Daniel. That death then comes in a variety of ways, doesn't it? Prophesy or die. And it is our choice today where Christians are hated. And we live in a society where more and more hatred is spewed out against God's people. Where they are commanded to pay for abortions. Where they're commanded to pay for things that we don't agree with. Where they're commanded to sign documents allowing for the marriage of homosexuals and so forth. Christ is to be exalted. Not just in regard to abortion and homosexuality. It's not that we just stand against these particular sins that we find in the world, but we declare to the world who God is. And the world needs to know him. And they won't understand him. They won't know who he is without that clear declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The world is God's world. It belongs to him. He ordains nations. He ordains where we live. And if we remain silent, we bring death upon not only ourselves, but also on our society. But when Daniel spoke out, he was not just speaking out to protect his own life and the life of his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But he also spoke out saying, don't kill all these astrologers and wise men. Take me to the king. There's the message of salvation. There's the message of deliverance. The deliverance that we are able to bring to the Lord our God. Or to our world, because the Lord our God has given it to us. As his prophets to the world, then we bring life to the world. In the 40th Psalm, we are reminded how Jesus cries out, I hid not in my heart your truth and saving love. And so he has called us to himself, that we might be prophets with him to declare Christ to the world.